May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. They yet believed not for joy. It is the evening of the first Easter day. The scene is the upper room in Jerusalem. The 11 disciples have gathered there, and so have other followers of Jesus. Their mood surely could be defined by, we wish it were not so, and we are afraid for ourselves. The risen Jesus doesn't enter dramatically. But suddenly, there he is, standing with them. They are startled and terrified. They think he's a ghost. He points to his hands and his feet and says, It's me. Touch me. In contemporary translations of Luke's gospel, what follows is that the disciples remain unconvinced, for it seemed too good to be true. The word joy, which is there in the Greek text, is lost. In this instance, the King James Bible is true to the original. They believed not for joy. Seeing Jesus and hearing his voice was such an overwhelming moment of joy for the disciples that they couldn't take it in. They were disoriented by joy. In 1815, William Wordsworth wrote a poem that he called Surprised by Joy. His poem is addressed to a dear soulmate who's died. It describes a moment of disorientation similar to that of the disciples. And it's not uncommon for the one who has lost someone. Something intensely joyful has happened to the poet, and he reflexively turns to share it with his friend, forgetting that his friend is not there anymore. Moments of pure joy are powerful moments, fleeting moments. They are moments that you cannot control. Often they take us completely by surprise. The element of surprise is what is so sweet about truly joyful moments. But they can be overwhelming so as to cause momentary confusion. C.S. Lewis appropriated the title of Wordsworth's poem for his spiritual autobiography, which he called Surprised by Joy, The Shape of My Early Life. It is his personal account of his journey from childhood Christianity to atheism, to theism, and back following conversion to mature Christian faith. Along the way, he describes his family life in Ireland, his misery at boarding school, his education at Oxford, his service in World War I, and then his return to Oxford. All along, he was troubled by the sense that there was something lurking behind the physical world that he longed to discern. He would have fleeting moments of perception, and he called them joy. But they only provoked a longing for more such moments of joy. He wrote, "Joy must be sharply distinguished from both happiness and pleasure. Joy has indeed one characteristic and one only in common with them. The fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. Joy is never in our power. Pleasure often is." These moments of perception, moments of joy, edged Lewis closer and closer to faith. His final conversion took place on September the 22nd, 1931. He was riding to the zoo in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle. "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did." What a perfect name for a spiritual autobiography describing a man's conversion. Surprised by joy. It's just what happened to the disciples in the upper room on that first Easter day. They were surprised by joy. They'd been saying of the crucifixion, "We wish it were not so." They'd been afraid for themselves, but with the appearance of the risen Jesus, everything was changed. In the fourth of his Narnia books, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis told a resurrection story that is very much a surprised by joy story. He was writing for children, but the way the story ends is just what the experience in the upper room must have been like for the disciples. "Then Aslan stopped, and the children looked into the stream, and there, on the golden gravel of the bed of the stream, lay King Caspian, dead, with water flowing over him like liquid glass. His long white beard swayed in it like a water weed. And all stood and wept. Even the lion wept, great lion tears, each tear more precious than the earth would be if it were a single solid diamond. Son of Adam," said Aslan, "go into that thicket and pluck the thorn you will find there and bring it to me." Eustace obeyed. The thorn was a foot long and sharp as a rapier. "Drive it into my paw, Son of Adam," said Aslan, holding up his right paw and spreading out the great pad toward Eustace. "Must I?" said Eustace. "Yes," said Aslan. Then Eustace set his teeth and drove the thorn into the lion's pad, and there came out a great drop of blood, redder than all the redness that you have ever seen or imagined, and it splashed into the stream over the dead body of the king. And the dead king began to be changed. His white beard turned to grey, and from grey to yellow, and got shorter and vanished altogether. His cheeks grew round, and his wrinkles were smoothed, and his eyes and his lips both laughed. And suddenly he stepped up before them, a boy. And he rushed to Aslan and flung his arms as far as they would go around the huge neck. And he gave Aslan the strong kisses of a king. And Aslan gave him the wild kisses of a lion. At last, Caspian turned to the others, and he gave a great laugh of astonished joy. A great laugh of astonished joy. That is surely as it must have been for all in the room when Jesus broke the ice by putting the piece of fish and the honeycomb in his mouth. I can see him doing it, not somberly, but with a smile on his face. And then surely the disciples must all have laughed with joy. There have been so many doubts cast upon the plain truth of the resurrection as an historical event. Some have said Jesus didn't really die upon the cross, he just swooned. Some have said the resurrection is a story the disciples concocted to assuage their guilt over having abandoned Jesus. Some have said the body was just stolen, as Mary Magdalene feared. Some have said the resurrection was merely a spiritual experience the disciples had of Jesus. But when you really test any one of those theories, they are all fraught with problems and inconsistencies. Intellectual honesty, to my mind, brings you back to the plain truth that it really happened. It's amazing. It seems too good to be true. Initial hesitancy is appropriate. But then, as its truth and its implications dawn upon us, like Caspian and the disciples, we must put our arms as far as they will go around Aslan's huge neck and laugh because we too have been surprised by joy. Amen.